Well, a very warm welcome to all of you this morning. We bring greetings from Fairbluff Bible Chapel in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it's great to be with you here. I have to admit, we didn't come to see you. And I think you know why. We have had a great weekend. It's been short, but we've been able to enjoy Little Highlands, and he's the delight of the Glendendish and the Glendending families, and you all are enjoying that as well. Amen. All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 will have a short reading, and then we'll have a few thoughts to meditate on this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and again, of the writings of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are some of my favorite. They are so incredibly rich. We're going to take a look at just a couple verses here for context. We'll begin reading at verse 18. Colossians 3, verse 18 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." And then the four verses we'll consider this morning. "Servants or slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Let's open our time in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again for the Word of God, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we pray that as we continue to subject ourselves and submit ourselves to the lessons and the teachings of your word, that it would be instructive, encouraging, and perhaps even cutting as it works in our lives. We thank you for these verses that we will consider this morning. We ask your blessing on these few thoughts and meditations, that they would be honoring to you and encouraging to us. Pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I shared in the Lord's Supper this morning one of the thoughts that has been on my heart and mind probably on a daily basis for the last year, and that is today may be the day. Today may be the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And I have kind of adopted that because it's really easy for me to forget and be caught up in the things of the world and not be paying attention to the reality that my Savior may be coming back for me today. The other thing that Ruth and I meditate on basically a daily basis, and it'll come up as a point of context, this is not our home. This is not our home. Myrtle Beach is not utopia. Charlotte is not heaven. Yet the world is encouraging us to think so. Think of those that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is all that they have. This is all that they have. I don't know what their thinking is for eternity. Most of them don't take it into consideration. Most of them think that this is their home. And so they spend all of their time and effort making money, trying to get that nest egg, and it can disappear in a heartbeat. So the thing that we reflect on over and over again is this is not our home, and today may be the day. And that's so important for us, and yet we find in the Lord's upper room prayer, but he discusses the fact that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And what I would submit to you this morning is it's as if we have our left foot in the world, but we have our right foot in the presence of the Lord. We have an aspect of us that is physical. We have an aspect of us that is spiritual. We're going to take a look at verses 22 to 25 this morning to give that as a challenge to us as how do we live in this battle that even Brother Allen brought up in Galatians. The spirit and the flesh are constantly at battle. What does Paul give us in these few verses there? I wanted to give just a little consideration to my left foot, the world. And remember I said this is not our home? Let's take a look at just a few things. When Adam and Eve sinned, several things happened, and it wasn't for the good. God cursed the earth. First of all, mankind became prone to sickness. All of us here have had sickness at one point or another. All of us know somebody that may be facing serious illness. My goodness, I was doing some reflecting this morning again. March of last year, not this March, a year ago March, is when the world basically came to a halt as far as many of our activities because of COVID-19. We are subject to illness. I've got a brother-in-law diagnosed with cancer, now going through radiation and chemotherapy. We're prone to sickness because of the fall. I don't know about you, but I know that my body is getting old. And I'm beginning to feel getting older. I don't know why so many of you are smiling out there. But the reality is, we are subject to sickness and age. We get older. Another thing is we are prone to accidents. We're prone to accidents. I was talking to Amy and Bobby and Ruth last night at supper and just thinking a number of years ago, I believe it was in Texas, a family driving along in a van, and the other direction was a paint van, and just at the right time, from a human perspective, we sit there and say, what are the chances? But just at the right time, one ladder that was not tied down on the paint van came off and was a missile, and one of the poles went through the chest of the father in the van going the other direction. We are prone to accidents. I tell that to the people in Surfside, Florida. We're prone to accidents. Alan told of the story this morning of seeing the vehicle going off the rail. We are prone to accidents. And these accidents, just like sickness, can result in these physical bodies dying and failing. Another thing is, creation is hostile. When Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed the earth, the earth became hostile to us. Just think of the damage of the tsunami that went up the coasts of Indonesia and India. Hundreds of thousands gone. What about the tsunami that hit Japan? What about when Ruth and I were in the Philippines and the Mount Pinatubo, the volcano erupted? You can't go in the ocean very often without having some ramification. I remember not long ago, the news reported off of the coast of New Jersey, a great white shark, and it bit somebody. 1 week later, great white shark bit somebody off California. You can't go in the water without having some risk. Nature is now adverse to us. I see the advertisements about the TV reality show called Alone. Some silly people that want $1 million and they will stay up in Alaska all by themselves. And you know the biggest nemesis? The grizzly bear. Creation is in a danger to us. And I sit there sometimes thinking, it's a wonder that I made it to 10 years old. And yet God is gracious and he's allowed us to live. The last one that I'll bring up is showing this earth. It's got people. It's got people. And do we get along very well? No. No. We can have adversity inside of marriages. We can have adversity between nations. We can have adversity within the church. There's the little story, the little adage that says, if you're looking for a church and you find a perfect one, don't join it. Because you're going to bring something in that they obviously were successful in gathering. We are, as people, going to be a real problem. And so the illustration again is, in the world, we've got lots and lots of challenges. And it doesn't make living in this world easy. It doesn't make it easy to face the physical sufferings that we have. It doesn't make it easy to deal with the coworker that doesn't see eye to eye with us. We've got so many political things that are jumping out and messing with us. And yet God has chosen for us to remain in the world for this time being so that he could be glorified. Just think of the consequences. And oh, it would be great. When I was saved at 16 years old in January in 1974, it would have been wonderful when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm gone. Why did I have all these years after I got saved? Well, it's two reasons. Number one, I believe it's so that I could grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, I could be made conformed to him as his image. But more importantly, I'm the one that gets to share with other human beings that needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not ordain angels to be the carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God did not set up a volcano or a mountain on fire to talk to the nations and tell about his salvation in Jesus Christ. He gave it to us. Just think, we experience salvation. It's our job then to go now and share. And so God has left us in this dilemma for us, and he has an expectation. 1 foot in the physical world with all of its problems, 1 foot attached to glory, and he has some expectations here. Let's take a look at the verses for just a few minutes and glean an understanding of what God wants to encourage us with. Verse 22 says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." I'd like to spend just a moment thinking about this word slave. The idea of slave is the fact that you're one devoted to someone else's interests. It's interesting that as Paul is working through this section, he is spending time dealing with interpersonal relationships, husbands and wives, fathers and children. And now he comes to the slave, and then the beginning verse of chapter 4, he deals with the master. But it's really interesting that there is a concept that he expects us to live, that he goes to the slave to make the illustration. Just think about a slave for a second. I'm not talking necessarily about the one that would come to the Jewish master and lease himself out for the day to go to the vineyard. No, a slave was property of an owner. And there are two primary ways that I think that we could imagine or at least visualize becoming a slave. One would be Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar comes up against the city, defeats the city, and those young men are taken to the land of Babylon. They were the result of war. They did not continue on to be princes in that sense. They were the bounty of war. They were slaves. They now lost their identity. They lost their ability to think. And they became somebody's property. Joseph would be another example. His mean, evil, intending brothers that God used their evilness for good to bring the family of Jacob to Egypt in its time. Their intentions were evil. They take Joseph and sell him to the Ishmaelites, and he ends up in Potiphar's house. I think in Potiphar's house, until the wicked wife got into the picture, Joseph had probably a slave's existence that was pretty blessed. But just think of what it would be like being the results of war. And in the Roman times, the vanquished would be marched in behind the armies into the cities, showing the spoil of war. And then you would be taken to the slave market, and often you would be stripped of your clothes, so those that would bid on you would have a visual idea of what they were buying. And there you, in your complete shame, would be sold to some man that was going to consider you as just property. You would be led away then to that house and given tasks to do, some of them menial and dirty and unpleasant, others perhaps okay. You were there then dependent on that master for your food, your clothing, and your shelter. And if he cared not for your existence, he could let you go ahead and die. The picture of a slave is not very, very pleasant. Second way that I consider as a way to become a slave, you can imagine Ruth and I being, say, a Jewish couple, and we've got five or six kids. We never had five or six kids, but we had a bunch of kids. And I was a farmer, and for 3 years in a row, my crops failed. And I reach in my pocket. I have not got a shekel in my pocket. How are we going to feed all of these kids tonight? Oh, I know. Ruth, tomorrow I'll go down to the unemployment office and I'll file for unemployment. No. Back in biblical times, there was no entitlement program that you could appeal to and have the government go ahead and give you a stipend so that you didn't have to go to work. And I'm not even going to go further on that. Back in that day, if you were out of money and your family was depending on you to feed them, you were in trouble. And I can imagine with great heartbreak in the house the discussion that Ruth and I might have and say, I can't get a job. I can't feed them. There's George down the road. Let's take the kids to him because he'll be a good master. And we'll sell the kids to George as slaves. At least they're going to get a meal. At least they're going to get a place to sleep. They're going to have a roof. And it doesn't take long. And Ruth gets sold off as a slave. And now I get sold off as a slave. And none of this that I'm talking about this morning endorses slavery. I think it's a hideous, wicked implication of another human being placing that bondage on yet another fellow human being. But it's a reality, and it was a reality through the scriptures. And Paul used this example to show us what it might be like with one foot in the world and the other foot tied to heaven. Being a slave, in its truest sense, was probably the most gruesome picture that he could have drawn. Yet now he's going to go ahead and give us some instructions as our heavenly ties should impact our earthly ties. And even though none of us here are experiencing slavery to that level or that degree, we still have one foot in this world, and we have another foot attached to Jesus Christ. Again, I'd make the emphasis there as we're considering these verses. These were verses written by Paul to believers in Jesus Christ. This is not instructions that are given for the unsaved. This is for those that believe Jesus Christ as their Savior. Continuing on with verse 22, we've now set the stage of the group and the intensity, perhaps, that would be in their lives. And it says, that in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Now I'll pause there for a second and say that I think we could go to Acts, where Peter and the apostles came before the leaders of the people, and they said it's better to obey God than it is to obey man. But in all aspects and in all ways that we can without violating God's instructions, the slave is instructed to be obedient to their earthly masters. Again, you think of maybe your work environment. How easy is it sometimes to compromise that instruction and not follow the instructions? You become rebellious. You think, well, I know better. And instead of following the instruction of your master or perhaps your boss, you do not obey them as your earthly master. Paul is giving us the encouragement here that while we are slaves here on earth, we are to obey our earthly masters. Then he gives two little instructions there that are negative. He says, not with eye service as people pleasers. Not with eye service as people pleasers. These are two terms that maybe are a little difficult to maybe grasp. So let me give you an illustration of the first one. Historically, Jewish factory owners, especially of fabric factories, were known to be extremely successful in their businesses. And I'll give you the little clue. You would have this factory floor filled with people that were doing various responsibilities of cutting and sewing materials. And you always had to worry about how are you going to motivate these people. Well, Jewish factory owners, what they would do is they would build an office that would overlook the entire floor, and there they are sitting at their desk, and they're saying, look at Bobby, he's slacking off of doing his cutting right now. I need to send somebody down to discipline. Look at Ellen. He's doing a good job there. All right, I'll let him keep doing the sewing. They look down on the people. Now, another illustration of eye service is Alan's going to sit there and he's maybe going to peek up and take a look at this elevated office with Glenn sitting in it. And he's going, is he looking at me? Oh, he's not. Let me talk to Donna here for a minute. That's eye service. When Alan's motivation to do his sewing is affected by whether I'm watching him, he's doing eye service. And what we find from the text is God is wanting Alan to be doing his job because he's being obedient to the master, not because I'm watching him. That's eye service. The other one is people pleasers. Oh my goodness, I'm not going to go very far on this one. But you know who the best people pleasers are today? Politicians. Politicians. They are all about the next election, aren't they? I don't want to lump in the good ones that are out there, but it is such a pervasive way that our politics goes that we're more concerned about, I need to please people that are going to vote me back into office for my next term. That's people pleasers. And so Paul is describing here that the slave is to obey his master, the earthly master, not with eye service, just when they're watching, but all the time, and not as people pleasers, not thinking about what is going to please the master so that he's going to continue to leave me at peace and quiet at my place. Those are the two things that Paul is giving us there. So he says, not with eye service as people pleasers, and now he gives us a contrast. Brothers and sisters, this is hard. We're talking about this foot that's in the world. I can't tell you how many times that I've been in work situations and I have that tendency, that temptation to just back off working as hard as I could because somebody's not watching me. It's a tendency of human nature. And yet now what we're looking at here, it says at the last part of verse 22, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This is what we're supposed to be doing, with sincerity of heart. Now, the heart here is referring not to the organ that's beating within our chests, but at the soul or the seat of our emotion and our being. And so Paul is saying, when you do your work, physically you need to be doing it in complete obedience to your master, but not with those evil intents. You need to be doing it with sincerity of heart. Everything about your being is to serve that earthly master because it's being done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 23 clarifies a little bit, and this is where it gets really hard. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for people. I don't know how to encourage us as we face those physical events where we're working to be able to keep it focused on the Lord. It's so easy when I'm here in this physical realm to recognize that this human master or boss is my human master, but in reality, I'm really supposed to be doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've run into somebody that they're heavenly minded to the point where when something goes wrong, they still can turn around and say, praise the Lord. Sometimes when things go wrong, that's not the first thought that comes to my mind. It's rather grumble, grumble, and defiance, and other temptations to be wrong. But in this particular case, even if you're doing the most menial task of, say, you're the slave and you're cleaning the grout in the shower, you're not supposed to be doing it for the master. You're supposed to be doing it heartily as unto the Lord. Verse 24 tells us the why. It says, knowing that this is from the Lord, that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So you have two masters in effect. You've got your earthly master whom you are doing the job not with eye service or as men pleasers, which means you're going to do it to the best of your ability, but at the same time you're doing it because you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your master. It says, knowing that this is from the Lord, that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. If you're a slave, you may only get your bread and your water at the end of the day for your food. You may get a garment every once a year. You may have a really crummy place to sleep. From the human perspective, the pay is terrible. But God is telling us through Paul here that there is a rich reward for doing it as unto the Lord. Now notice one little detail there that I always get encouraged with. It says that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. I love seeing that word inheritance there, because guess what? It tells us the relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ and contrasts it to the relationship of us and the master in the earth. And that is, have you ever heard of a slave receiving an inheritance? No. Slaves don't receive inheritances. They receive wages. They receive their bread and water. They get their garment. In this case here, we have a new dimension that is being presented here, and that is that we are sons. We are sons of God. Not only is He our master, and we are serving Him, but we are sons of God. And as sons, we are going to be rewarded with an inheritance, not just a pay, but an inheritance. And so it tells us a little bit more about the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ as our master, as opposed to what we lack entirely with our earthly master. Verse 25 says, for the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. When I first started looking at that verse for long consideration, I was thinking that we were looking at just the masters, because of course masters are all going to be evil. Well, I think Potiphar would not be necessarily considered evil. I think he treated Joseph pretty decently. It sounded like the masters of Daniel and his three friends they were treated fairly decently. We could think of many other situations that it truly was terrible and often led to the death of the slave. But in this particular case here, I first jumped into this verse thinking, oh, okay, this is going to be all about the masters. Doesn't specifically state that. And so I'm wondering if there's not an aspect where we as the slave and the master, God is going to be the one that is going to take account of what is done right and what is done wrong. And it says, for the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. That idea of partiality, it means that it doesn't matter who you are or what you have. And in that respect, verse 25 stands out to me as referring to both parties in this relationship on planet Earth. It doesn't matter if you're a slave and you only have a little room to sleep in and you do menial tasks. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest master on Earth and you have thousands of slaves. Regardless, the consequences are going to be held without partiality. God doesn't spend time looking at the differences there. Another thing that's instructive is that you're going to receive the consequences of the wrong which has been done. I am thankful that it is God that is the one that does the evaluating, because he is the only one that knows everything that has gone on. He's the only one that knows what is wrong, what is right. And so God is communicating, or the Apostle Paul is communicating here, that it is God who is going to keep accounts, and he is going to provide the consequences of wrong. So just to bring this all to a close then this morning, again, I would just want to encourage us as we're looking at this. Paul gives us instructions to do something that is very, very difficult. I can't tell you personally how hard it is for me not to do eye service and to be a men pleaser. This is a reality we're living in. And I can't tell you how many times I get discouraged being here, because sometimes my employment or my relations with others that have authority over me is extremely painful, and they're not fair. How many times do you sit there with an event and you say, it is not fair, and I'm going to be rebellious, and I'm going to do only clockwork, no overtime. I'm not going to do anything extra. I'm going to take my 15-minute break, that type of thing. It is so easy to fall into that mindset. And yet Paul is encouraging us in all that we do in that physical human realm. Remember, Jesus Christ is our master. He is the one that we are ultimately the servant of. And his instruction is, do everything heartily as unto the Lord. Super hard for me to get my eyes off of my situation and look up and say, Lord, I'm going to do it for you. The encouragement too is, may I not be caught needing to have the consequences of my wrong. But at the same time, if I am being abused here, I can trust God to keep the records straight, and he will be the one that will deal out the consequences of wrong activities. So I just encourage you this morning, again, as we're looking at a world that is breaking, coming apart at the seams, and can be just filled with disappointments, that we need to live here because this is where God wants us to shine his lights. But don't let the events and the struggles and the conflicts of this world dictate how I'm going to behave and function. Rather, let's encourage each other to remember Jesus Christ is our master, and that's where the importance is. Yes, I'm cleaning the grout, but truly I can do it for him, even though I loathe the one that gave me the job to do here. May God just give us encouragement because in that we also become a bright light to the world, showing that we have a completely different master, and we have nothing that ties us to this world except to shine for Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, we thank you again for this day, for being able to look at your word. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of being sons of God. That's amazing, to be considered that we are children of God, and at the same time that we can be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we know that you have left us here for the purpose of being able to be light to this world. And yet it is so hard sometimes to remember that the pain and the suffering of this world is only for a short time, and that we need to be focusing on you as our master. So, Father, for each one of us here, you know each of the struggles that we go through on a daily basis. Maybe that work environment that tomorrow we just dread having to go back. Or maybe that relationship that we are working with here in the world, and we dread to see that person again the next time. Help us to love those individuals in Jesus Christ. Help us to obey those that are over us in Jesus Christ. May we do our work for our Savior, and may they wonder what on earth is happening in this person's life. Perhaps they're thinking of how they can make us so totally miserable, and yet we're filled with joy because we have our eyes cast to heaven. Father, may our work environment be a testimony to the world. We just offer these things up now, asking for your safety, your blessing. Again, we look so much forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may it be today that we would be caught up to be with you in glory. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.